This is a message that comes, I don't know if you remember, I preached a message about being strong and courageous. It's probably about a month ago now. I think it was the beginning of July, before we went to Guatemala. And when I was in the middle of giving that message, I hit a point where I felt like the Lord highlighted, I just was sort of like made mention of something. And I felt like the Lord sort of, he almost had me go down a rabbit trail because it felt like it was really significant for our house. And that feels, as I sort of have been praying from that moment on, it feels like he's developed a message out of that that is for today. And so it's called Better Together. And one of the things that he's highlighting is that we all go through battles. So no matter whether you're, you know, a teenager or you are in your 80s, right, you, as we go through life, we all experience battles. And some of those are long battles, some of those are short battles, some are little hurdles that we get past, that kind of thing. But as we walk through life, we're faced with battle after battle after battle. And there's adverse circumstances or difficult challenges that just sort of come with life. And I felt like he raised the question, it's not a new question per se, but I feel like it's what he wants his thumb is on this morning, is who's in the fight with you? And I felt like he said, you know, you get to choose who's in the fight with you. And he gave me three categories. He said, some who are in the house, some of you who are hearing my voice right now, you've gone through the fight alone. And that there's a sense of either I can do it on my own or I don't want to be a burden to other people. And so because of one of those two things, there's a sense of sort of false humility or pride, ultimately, that keeps you out of community of fighting with others in your battles. And God's still with you, and he's for you, and he's good, right? He's faithful. You still make it through battle to battle. But I feel like there's a myth about you're not walking in the company of the believers that he put around you to help fight the battle with you. Some of that is, I think, we're ashamed of some of the stuff we battle. Right? Some of us have internal battles that are just, I don't know, we want people to know about that. And yet the promise as the body of Christ is that he's right there with you to bring brothers and sisters around you, and that you're better together as you fight those battles than you are by yourself. And so that may be you today. Maybe the take home for you today is that you've been walking alone, and it's time to invite others into the mix. Others, I felt like he highlighted, he said, some of us, we like to surround ourselves with people as we go through battles who are going to give us sort of sympathy or pity. And we may not call it that, right? But at the end of the day, we just want to share our story and share how hard life is and share how the struggle is this and this happened and can you believe that happened? And to have somebody just listen. And it stops there. And somehow there's a lie that that's going to actually evoke transformation or it's going to serve you when it really doesn't. It doesn't help at all. Maybe in the initial instant you feel like there's a release or a relief because you were able to get all that off. But at the end of the day, you're in the same place as you were before. And I felt like God said, that's not my best for you. Again, he still helps you make it through struggles and trials and different things, right? Because you're still here. Right? You see what I'm saying? Like those of you who are older, you've had more trials than me. I've had my fair share of trials, right? As we go through life, it seems like there's always something that keeps happening. There's a new thing. There's a new battle. There's a new struggle. There's a new thing. That's not a hopeless picture. It's just life. The hope is that we have Jesus with us. And the greater hope is that he's also given us a body around us to walk through those things together. He said that the last picture is that it'd be partners who spur you on to victory and walk with you through the tension. What does that mean? The reality is we talked some today about truth and facts, right? Some of you are in battles where you're like pressing and you're fighting for this thing to happen. And you're in that tension where it's like you're waiting on God's goodness to manifest. And yet you're seeing that it hasn't yet. And so you're in that battle. And the question is, who's in that battle with you that they're fighting alongside of you to the very end that you're pursuing? And that God's promise is that he will provide sons and daughters, brothers and sisters around you that will stay in the fight with you till the victory is accomplished. Does that make sense? I think that's the kingdom picture that he's after. And I feel like that's what he has for every single person who is in this room, every single person who hears the sound of my voice on the podcast. And that if you're not experiencing that, if you don't have those people around you, it's your choice. You get to choose. Because there's people in this house, maybe there's people outside of this house that are in other communities with you that will be those people for you. But you have to choose it. You have to invite them into your life and allow them to be that person for you. And he gave me some illustrations of it in scripture. And so the first is in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. And this is where it talks about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I'm going to read it real quick. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. So Jonathan said, come on then. We'll cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into our hands of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan as an armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Think about the relationship with Jonathan and his armor bearer. So if you put it in the context, they're in a real battle, right? A physical battle. Their life is on the line. And I think the strategy personally is pretty stupid, right? So have them call us up and we're going to climb up a hill. You know that you're not at a good vantage point when you're climbing up a hill, when the enemy's right there on top of you, right? But that was the word from the Lord. If they say that, come on up, they're ours. We don't have to worry about it. But think about the armor bearer. Was he just doing a job? Or was he really in the fight with Jonathan? Was he about the victory and pressing towards the same goal? It says, scripture says he's in it heart and soul. And that what it cost him. Because his life was just the same on the line as Jonathan was. When they're climbing up by their hands and feet up the mountain, there's the possibility that this would be the last climb of his life, other than the word of God that the victory's ours. And when they get to the top, it's not like the armor bearer just says, here's an arrow, here's a sword, here you go. What else do you need, Jonathan? They're both in the fight. And so the armor bearer got to kill men just like Jonathan did. And so part of the challenge or the picture is, who's in the fight with you? And what does it look like to be in the fight together where you are actually risking your life for one another? And maybe it doesn't feel like that because it's not flesh and blood in the sense that you might take a bullet for somebody in this room. But maybe you will at some point. Right? The reality is that it's going to cost you something to position yourself with one another. It costs the armor bearer something. And yet he said yes. He says, I'm with you, Jonathan. I believe in the cause. I believe that the victory is worth fighting for. Does that make sense? There's an invitation for us today. Will we walk into it? Let's see. When you think about your life and those you're walking with, is your mentality the same as the armor bearer? Do you fight like the armor bearer fought for Jonathan for those you're in the fight with? Right? A lot of that seems like it's intercession. Like, I have a number of people I'm fighting. They're facing some of its real battles for their lives. And it feels like all I got is my spiritual weapons, right? But I bleed for them. I fight for them, and I will to the bitter end. And I think there's a challenge for us is, how do you fight for those that you're walking with? What does that look like? And then who's in the fight with you? Who are the people you're positioning around you, and are they willing to take a bullet for you? Do they give you 100%? Because that's what you deserve. And so if the current people that you're positioning with are only giving you sympathy or pity, that's not God's best for you. See, because it's a two-way thing, right? So for some of us, I just need to be vulnerable. I just need to share what's really going on in my life because I know I'm not living fully. I'm not fully alive. And then others, it feels like you just need to reprioritize who are the people that you're putting around you. And if the ones who are currently around you are not willing to fight on your behalf to the measure that you need, it's okay to invite others into the battle, right? You're not being loving. I don't know. It feels like a hard message. And yet I feel like it's God's message for our house today, right? I'm going to read a weird scripture. This is out of 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 23. And this is talking about David's mighty men. And I felt like the Lord said to read it and just listen how these men are described. It says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors: Josheb, Bashabeth, Tishkenamite was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. 800 men in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahoite. And as one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdamini for battle. Then the Israelites retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about such a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Imagine that. Everybody else runs away, but he stays in the fight till his sword freezes to his hand. And then when they come back, they're like, hey, we're here. It's like all they could do is strip the dead. It's amazing to me. Next to him was Shema, son of Aji, the Harite. And when the Philistines banded together at the place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistine was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. And at that time, David was in a stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate at Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. He said, far be it from me, Lord, to do this. He said, it is not the blood of men who went to risk their lives. And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. And he raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed. And so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabazil, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Why am I reading this? These men loved David. They fought for Israel, but they really loved David. They fought for this king, this man. In that sense, they were friends. Were they pursuing a title? Were they trying to be these mighty men of God? Like, was that really what they were after? I don't think so. I think there was a sense of character about them. And that they got titles that came out of that because of who they were. And what they risked. And how they lived. And how they fought on behalf of David. Even when nobody else was around. When everybody else fled. They still stayed in the fight. David was lucky to have these men surrounding him. Does that make sense? These were the riffraff when they first came to David, right? These were not the ones who you would want necessarily. Maybe they're perfect for the fight. But it's in many circles, they would say, you don't want to have those people around you. But at the end of the day, when you stop and take account, who do you want in the battle with you? I'll take the guy who goes after the guy with a spear with a club, takes the guy's spear and kills him. Who's not afraid to jump in the pit with the lion? Are your friends willing to jump in the pit on your behalf and fight? And are you willing to jump in the pit on behalf of them? Does that make sense? Right? There's an invitation to something more. Will you serve King Jesus like the mighty men served David? Will you serve one another? The other thing that sort of jumps out in this passage is that when you think of these men, one's greatness doesn't take away from the others. They could all be great at the same time. They ended up having different positions, right? They got commander of this, this, and that. But for one to be excellent and to excel, it really didn't take away from the other 29. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? And I feel like that's a lesson for us as well. That sort of jumps out in this. The last passage of scripture that God highlighted was in Exodus 17. I'm not going to read it because you guys know the story. But it's basically where the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And Joshua is in the battle and he's down below with the troops. And Moses is up on the hill and he has his hands raised. And when his hands are raised, the battle's becoming victorious for Joshua and the Israelites. And when Moses gets tired and he starts bringing his arms down, Joshua starts to lose. And so Aaron and Hur come and they raise up Moses' arms. And as they do that, the victory is won for Joshua and the Israelites. And I felt like it's a beautiful picture because if you look at those four men who are involved in this fight, is one greater than the another? Like Joshua's on the ground. He's actually risking his life physically. Moses is up on a hill. You know what I'm saying? Like that, right? And yet when Moses' arms are in the sky, Joshua's winning. So who's more important, Joshua or Moses? And then Moses gets tired. What kind of man is that? Kidding. Aaron and Hur come alongside, right? They help raise his arms. How significant are they for the winning of the battle? So sometimes you're in the fight. You're actually there. You're risking your life. You're going to get your head chopped off, possibly, right? Sometimes you're the intercessor. And sometimes you're rallying with the intercessor to help in the fight. Again, it's a beautiful picture of community, right? All four of them are just as significant for the victory. And I think it's the same with us. Is that your victory, if your victory is just yours, somehow we missed out on the kingdom. Because I feel like that our victory should be in community. There's something about fighting with one another that's part of how the kingdom works. And so if we are at the place where we don't invite people into our lives, we're missing the fullness of the kingdom. Or if we're at the place where I'll give to you as long as it doesn't cost me something, we're missing the place of the kingdom. Because it should cost you something. You should be willing to have it cost you, right? It should be sacrificial love in many ways. That's the kingdom. And I think it's often we go in and out of, I'm going to fight my battles, my stuff, my things, right? And maybe you'll come with me. And then other times it's like, you know, I got to focus here instead of over here with you. And the reality is that the way the kingdom works is you're in my fight and I'm in your fight. And it can both happen simultaneously. And there's something actually that's healthy about me being in your fight, even though my fight is not resolved. Something happens in that. God gave me a picture. I got 6 minutes. And so you can put that first one. I don't follow rugby. I don't know anything about rugby. But I was in a prayer meeting and God told me a phrase about rugby that I didn't even know existed. It's called a line out lift. And we're gonna talk about that in a second. But I want you to look at the interlocking of these guys' arms right here. These guys are in a fight and they're in the fight together. One person is not greater or lesser. Obviously, some of these guys with the bulk in the front, right? Who knows? I don't know. This is a scrum. They throw the ball in the middle, right? And then it gets kicked out to somebody on the end. That's this guy right here. He's going to take the ball and then he's probably going to flip it to somebody else who's running around the outside. When you look at this picture, is one greater than the other? If they have success by getting the ball, obviously they get over the goal line, right? Don't they all win? The goal in the kingdom is that we would fight like this. That your brothers and sisters would be interlocked. Your arms are so connected that you're going to take some punishment in the midst of the fight. Does that make sense? And we're not supposed to be afraid of the punishment because we believe in the goal. And so if this guy gets the ball over the line, don't you think these guys can celebrate? Because they had a part in it, right? If it was just about this guy, whatever, whoever has the ball, like there'd be a lessening of the victory. But when it's a whole team that's fighting together, there's something significant that's released. The other picture, you can go to the next one. This is what God showed me in a prayer thing, was this right here. So when they're throwing the ball in from the sidelines, two guys lift up another guy. And you see here, it's clearer because you have guys on offense and on defense, right? So this guy's trying to block the ball from coming in. The reality is that they hoist these guys up in order to receive the ball. Is the guy who's receiving the ball any more significant than the guys that are hoisting him up? They're required to have them together. And I feel like it's a good picture of what does it look like to partner with each other in the battle. So I have friends who in this house, right, that you guys are struggling for physical breakthrough. And part of my role is I'm hoisting you up, right? There's something about that. And then in my personal battles, I need people to hoist me up, right? There's something significant. It's a cool picture of if this guy gets the ball and then was able to give it to somebody else, they score a goal. These guys are just as significant as this guy, right? And so every person in the house who's connected to you in the fight is just as critical in the victory and the defeat. Because sometimes we fight and we lose. It feels like we lose, right? So the reality is that you're still in it. And we need to have people in it with us. I think one of the things where we struggle is this sense of sort of celebrating each other and letting each other shine instead of feeling like that somehow takes away from us. And I think there is this sense of competition and jealousy that's still in the body of Christ. And it's not kingdom. And so again, this isn't a corrective message, but I think the reality is that if we're wrestling with struggling that somebody else is shining, right? And somehow that takes away from me, then I think God has something to say to you about that, right? That we're really meant to all shine. We're meant to all excel in the fullness of who we are. We're all meant to be great. And we can equally be great at the same time. In this picture, each of these three guys is great. One is not greater than the others. It's not like the guy who caught the ball is greater than the other two. All three are great. And then he highlighted, he said, look at the Trinity. And so go to that next, the triangle one. So this is a pretty sterile picture, right? of the Trinity. You got the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, when we think of the Trinity, like, do you think that, so let's just talk about roles. So the Father, some of the characteristics of the Father, he's a provider and a protector. Would you guys agree? So Father, that's some of his role. It's not all he does, but he's pretty good at those two things, right? Jesus, he's like the Savior and the healer, right? And then the Holy Spirit is the comforter and one who gives wisdom. So this is the Godhead. All is God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it's all God, right? And yet, wouldn't it be silly if Jesus was jealous of the Father because the Father is such a good provider? And like somehow it took away from Jesus being the healer and the Savior for the Father to be the provider and the protector? We just sort of laugh at that, right? Do you think that the Holy Spirit gets upset when Jesus gets a lot of attention, right, for being a Savior or a healer? Probably not, right? Or does the Father get jealous of the Holy Spirit because he gets so much attention now that we're in the new covenant? Right? You know what I mean? Like, just it's like this picture. And I felt like the Lord said, don't look at the Trinity like a sterile triangle, because it's not a sterile triangle. He said, look at the Trinity like three friends sitting on a bench. And so you can go to that picture. Like, isn't that a better representation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the sense that they're in it together and that they're full of joy? There's not competition between the players. And I felt like he said, that's the kingdom right there. That we're all in the same battle. We're all in the same fight. And what does it look like to partner with one another? Like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit partner with one another. We're meant to have joy in the battle. We're meant to enjoy one another. And we're meant to celebrate one another in the fullness of who they are. And so he gave me a catchphrase, and we'll sort of close with that. It's fully you, fully me, fully alive, incredible team. And I think that it really captures this message in terms of being better together. Like, because you can break it down at every place. So if you get stuck at the fully you, right? So I need to be fully who I am, who God created me to be. I have to excel in the fullness of who I am. And there's a battle, right? The enemy tries to sabotage that because the enemy doesn't want me to be fully me. He wants to take out my legs, right? He wants to sever it any way that he can for me walking in the fullness of the mandate that he gave me. He will try. And yet Jesus is fighting to make me fully me. And for me to be fully me, it doesn't take away from, I said fully you. It doesn't take away from you being fully you. Does that make sense? It actually serves me. I'm going to pick on Laura because Laura's perfect, right? But no, you are. You're amazing. You're just so humble. But like for Laura to be fully her, it actually blesses me to be in fellowship with you. And so you're a worshiper of the King and you release that worship anointing in the house and it just burns in you, the compassion of Jesus and all those things. Right? I could talk about each person in the room, but when you are fully living in that place, it actually blesses the whole house. And it doesn't take away anything from me being fully me. And so you're being fully you, I can still be fully me. And so in the process, we become fully alive. Our house, it's not just now I'm fully alive because I'm embraced my mandate, but as different individuals embrace your mandates and who you are created to be, our house becomes fully alive. And that's what God's after. He's after a body that's alive, not a body that's stuck with leprosy, right? Like, so there's dead parts of the body. Like, that's not what he's after. He's the healer and he will take care of that. Does that make sense? But his goal is to bring us together into a place of being fully alive. Right? And then the last is, we are an incredible team. We're the body of Christ. Right? You know what's interesting? That for us to be fully alive and to excel, it doesn't take anything away from Jesus as the head of the body. He actually loves it when we are walking in the fullness of who we were created to be. And it makes the whole body shine. It's a different way of looking at it for me. I'm out of time. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I pray that that any of the gold that's in this message, that you would let it hit its mark. And you know the people who are in the room, and you know the people who will listen on the podcast, and you know why it's a critical message in this season. And so I pray for grace just to cover it. And I pray that if there's anybody in the house, I felt like I heard at the beginning in the pre-service prayer that God was going to address and he was going to deal with loneliness today. And so if there's anybody who feels like they're walking through life alone and they just feel isolated, and for whatever reason, they haven't invited others into their mix, right? Whatever that looks like, I pray that today would be the day that it ends. And that there would be a sense of being courageous to step out and invite others into the fight with you. And Lord, we need grace for that. And so I just pray for those ones who are in that place, that there would be a place of stepping into community in a way like we haven't before. And then I also pray for those who have selected community that doesn't really serve them, that only sort of adds fuel to their fire, but it never really leads them to a place of victory. I pray that you would just shine your light on that, that you would expose it. And then you would give us wisdom about who to partner with that's going to be in the fight with us, that is going to take a bullet for us, that who's going to risk their lives for us, and they're going to stay with us throughout the whole battle, even in the tension of things not seeming to manifest the way that we thought they were, or quick enough, right? That sense. I pray that you would just breathe on that, and that you would just give us a clearer perspective of what it looks like to partner with one another, that we both would choose to be fully alive, and that we would celebrate one another being fully alive, and together we would be your body of Christ that's fully alive and fully active and accomplishing all that you created for us to accomplish. And so I ask that you would seal it, and that you would be glorified in the process. Thanks for what you're doing. And we give you all the glory and honor, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.